Well, you'll find today that your entire text is not in the bulletin once again, so you have to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Verse 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. And so would you follow along as I read our text this morning. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel will be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Aioth. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Laish. O poor Anathoth, Madmanites in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Now I want you to recognize today that there is a genius in Isaiah that we might miss. Oh. Okay, I'll continue reading. I know, I did. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One.
There you go.
All right, thank you. All right, enough of this levity. Now, I want you to recognize there's a genius in Isaiah that I don't possess that we might miss if we skim through it too quickly. And sometimes in our Bible reading, we just read through things and in your daily Bible reading, you might have a plan where you're reading 2-3 chapters of the Old Testament at a time, and you go through this book very quickly if you go through it all, maybe once a year, and you don't think of it much. But I don't want us to miss. The reason I'm taking some more time with this book, I've speeded up the pace a little bit here. The reason why I'm taking time is because this book contains all of the great biblical doctrines and themes, every single one of them. In many ways, it is the crowning achievement of the Lord's dealing with His people during the period that we call the Old Testament. Now, today we're going to end chapter 10, only chapter 10 so far. But we have already seen this principle at work. Already we have uncovered and encountered many of the great themes in Scripture. And we've not yet fully begun in our quest to discover what God is saying to us through this book. So I'm not afraid of spending time in this book. I figure if my ministry ends and I haven't finished preaching through Isaiah, that'll be okay. Because there is so much here, we want to suck out all the goodness out of this book. Every great theme in Scripture is found in this book. Every single one of them. And as such, it's a really good place to be. Now, today, I want us to see the relationship between justice and mercy. The relationship between justice and mercy is seen so clearly in this passage. Now, punishment is coming. And punishment is coming upon God's people. but a remnant will return and a remnant will be spared. I believe that we sometimes get things all backwards when we think about these subjects. We somehow assume that everyone is deserving of mercy. And it's only the other guy, the really bad stinker, who deserves justice. And we see this thinking play out in our own lives. I'll give you an example. Very, very close example. Suppose that we're cruising along on Bridge Boulevard here. And without thinking about it, we're going 38 miles an hour. It's just 3 miles over the limit. 38 miles an hour. We do it all the time. Almost every day. And we see someone come speeding on past us. They must be doing 45 or 50 or possibly even faster. Our first thought, at least mine, maybe yours, I don't know. Our first thought is, I sure hope there's a sheriff's deputy on up ahead to catch him. I saw that sheriff's motorcycle out there in the corner the other day, and I hope he's there today. I hope he catches this guy. He's driving way too fast. But what we don't realize is that we're also guilty of breaking the law. We might argue that since we're just a little bit wrong, we should automatically receive mercy. And if a deputy wanted to pull us over for doing our 38, we would be just as deserving of a ticket, even though we could argue that we weren't as bad as the other guy. But I can promise you that most days that argument would fall flat and you get the ticket. And so it is with the things of God as well. We assume that since we aren't as bad as the other guy, that we should somehow get a free pass. And when we do this, we demonstrate that we neither understand the holiness of God nor the intensity of our crimes against Him. His perfection requires that every crime be punished. Now, most of the time, probably 98% of the time, that deputy's not going to do anything to you to go in 38. Maybe if you're doing 41, but 38, 39, he's got bigger fish to fry, right? But he could. He could. If he was following the letter of the law, he could pull you over for doing 38. Now, we tend to think that God's that way. That God's going to give us some kind of lenience. He's going to give us a little leeway. We get five over. And when we do that, we don't recognize the holiness of God. We don't recognize that God Himself is perfect. Now, the sheriff's deputy's not perfect. The laws that he enforces are not perfect. The legislators who enacted them, the governors assigned, are not perfect. And with most of the laws of the book, there's somewhat room for interpretation. But when it comes to the laws that the ultimate lawgiver is given, when it comes to the holiness and perfection of God, there's no wiggle room. There's no winking at it. And to think so actually knocks God down a peg. He is perfect, and His perfection will not tolerate any imperfection. And His perfection requires that every crime be punished, no matter how trivial. So there's no such thing in the justice of God in a small or trivial sin. All sin, 1 over 2 over 3 over, all sin is an affront to His perfection. And all sin, no matter how small we may think it is demanding of His wrath and anger. And to think otherwise is to degrade God in His holiness. Now, the people of Isaiah's day may have harbored the same thoughts that we do. I think it would have been only natural for them. And they may have thought this way, and they would have thought a little bit differently because of their unique relationship with God. And here's what they might have said. Yes, we are the people of God. God chose us, delivered us out of Egypt. He showed great mighty miracles, led us by Moses, parted the Red Sea, defeated our enemies, gave us our land. We are the people of God. We are the people to whom He gave His law. Sure, we violated those laws, but we aren't half as bad as those other guys. That's probably what they were thinking. That's probably their attitude. And yet, as Isaiah demonstrates throughout this book, they are guilty before God and they are deserving of His punishment. But coupled with that, as we see today, there is also the reality of His mercy. Yes, they are all guilty. Yes, they are all deserving of punishment. But He has chosen to be merciful to some. Not all. Look at our text. It doesn't say in that day all of Israel is going to be delivered. It says no, the remnant. We might say today the leftovers. The pickings. Just give me a little bit. Only some are going to return. Only a remnant will be saved. Now I want us to recognize today that none of them are deserving of His mercy and grace. And none of us are deserving of His mercy and grace. Not a single one of us. We may think otherwise sometimes, but we're wrong when we think that way. None of them are deserving of His mercy and grace, but some of them will experience it. None of us are deserving of His mercy and grace, but some of us will experience it. Look at verses 22 and 23. These are kind of scary verses to me. Verses 22 and 23. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Now, let me break that down for you here. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. There would be a great many of them. And they had grown into a great mighty nation. They had grown in the millions. When you look at the number of people that came out of Egypt, you see that we're probably in the neighborhood of 1.6 to 2 million people, men, women, and children, that came out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. They had grown, and they had grown in the centuries since. But they'd be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant, only a tiny portion will return. And the reason for that is because destruction is decreed, and that destruction is rooted in righteousness. It's rooted in God's perfection. That's why it's so important that we see that God's holiness demands judgment and punishment upon all sin, all rebellion. That's what this passage says. Destruction is decreed. And the Lord God of hosts is going to make a full end of it. He's going to do what He has said. He's going to complete. He's going to go to the ends of the earth in order to complete His destruction. But a remnant, just a small number, will remain. So this people, who are as numberless as the sea of the sand, will be reduced to a small remnant who will return. Only a small number that will be saved. Destruction is decreed based on God's righteousness, and it will come to its full end. There is no doubt about that happening. In the same way, God will bring about an end to this world as we know it. God will execute His wrath and His judgment upon all sin everywhere in this world. It will come to its full end. There will be a day when the status quo is no more. But a remnant, a small portion, shall be blessed by God in His mercy. Now that is the thing I want us to remind ourselves of time and again, that mercy and grace are never deserved. We can't say to God, God, look how good I am. Look, I'm much better than the other guys. You've got to pour out your blessings on me. These are undeserved gifts of God on undeserving people. That's what makes mercy and grace remarkable. We don't get what we deserve. Don't ever pray that you get what you deserve. Don't ever do that. Because honestly, what you deserve is death and hell. What I deserve is death and hell. And I illustrate that to myself every day. When I don't take every thought captive to Christ, when I don't live as He instructs me, when I don't say, Your will be done in my life as is in heaven, that's what I'm deserving of. Don't pray for what you deserve. Pray for God's rich, abundant mercy and grace that you don't deserve. Now, yes, the Assyrians who are mentioned here, the Assyrians that are going to come up against them, they were bad people. as were the Babylonians that followed them, as were the Romans who were in charge during the days of Christ, and as are all the nations of our day. And the evil of these nations will be repaid. Isaiah makes that quite clear, both in this chapter as well as in many other places in this book. Some that we've looked at and others we will come to. The evil of these nations will be avenged. His justice will ensure that they are punished. But we, and the people of Isaiah's day, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, must also realize that we're in the same boat. We are also bad. We have violated God's law. We have scoffed at His precepts. We have rebelled against Him in small ways as well as in large. Now, if I'm in my own life, it's the little foxes, the little sins that trip me up more than anything else. We rebelled against Him in small ways. We think, well, I'll just be a little disobedient here. Not enough for anybody else to notice. But God will certainly notice. We also disobey in the fact of our thoughts. We let our thoughts run amok sometimes. We run afoul of God's law in our deeds, in the things that we do, the things we don't do. Sometimes the deeds of omission are just as glaring as the deeds of commission. And also in our desire to rule our lives without His interference. Just, God, leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. If I need You, I'll call upon You. That's the attitude that we often have. And as a result, in all these ways and many more, we are traitors. We are cosmic traitors against our great King and Maker. Now, you know, I'm reading some right now about rulers in the Renaissance period. And that was a day when those guys ruled supreme. Okay? You know, and Henry VIII is one of those people. If he didn't like you, you'd lose your head. And there wasn't a whole lot you could do about it. Yes, there might be a trial, but it'd be a kangaroo court, and everybody would consent because it was the king's will. Okay? Treason against the king led to execution. Sometimes in very painful and humiliating ways. You know, it's been a long time, really, since anybody was tried in this country for treason. And we sometimes think, you know, we don't think of treason as being anything really earth-shattering. But it is. And if treason against an earthly king leads to execution, as it did for centuries and centuries and centuries, and should still today, then treason against our great King and Maker, against the Creator of the universe, is even greater and deserves even greater punishment. And we are, in our treachery, in our traitorous behavior, we are deserving of His wrath, His anger, His judgment. We, just as much as the other guys, stand guilty before Him, and we deserve nothing less than death and hell. I cannot bring this home to you too much. You know, this is part of what we need to do every day. Every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Don't plan. The only time you hear the gospel is when you come here. That in some churches you never hear the gospel preached. Hopefully every time I'm in the pulpit you hear the gospel preached. But it's not enough to hear the gospel once a week. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to tell ourselves, no, I'm not good enough. We need to be thankful that God has not pitched us into hell, because that's what we deserve. We need to be thankful that He has given His grace and His mercy upon us. We need to preach that gospel ourselves day after day after day. You never outgrow the gospel. The day you do is the day that you demonstrate you never really understood it in the first place. But I want us to recognize our text. That the great biblical theme that we're dealing with here today is that a remnant will return. And the conduit for that return, the only provision for our sin, is the completed work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Now, Isaiah is writing to people almost 800 years before Jesus came. But you know what their only hope was? Their only hope was what God was going to do in Christ on the cross. their hope is the same as ours. We have the benefit of being able to look back at what God has already done. In their day, they had to look forward. And when we come to chapter 53 of this book, I pray to the Lord that I get to live that long. When we get to chapter 53 in this book, we will see the demonstration of God's love poured out in the punishment that Christ bore for our sin. And so we look back at the cross, they looked forward to the cross, but the only provision for our sin, the only place we find mercy and grace, is in what Christ did on that cross. See, it is in the cross that we see the judgment and mercy of God come together, the same way they come together in our text today. Our sins, deserving of judgment, were nailed to that cross, and His blood flowing down from the cross is His demonstration of mercy toward us. But only a remnant will remain, only a subset of all will be saved. And the thing that scares me to death every time I preach the gospel is this truth. The truth that only a few will hear and respond. Because in the entire scheme of things, more people hear and don't respond than do. See, whenever the gospel is preached, there will be some who hear and respond. There will be others who put off to another day. I pray that God would give them an opportunity, enough grace for that seed to take root in their lives. But then there are others who hear and they reject His offer of grace. And people tend to not like the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls it offensive. He says the offense of the cross, the foolishness of God, things that people don't want to accept. People tend not to accept the gospel for several different reasons. Sometimes people think that they don't need it. I'm not like the other guy. Yes, 38 should make you just as guilty as 60 on bridge. But no, I'm not like the other guy. Not like him at all. That's what we think. So we don't like the gospel. We don't want to think about the gospel because I'm not like him. Or maybe we don't believe it. Maybe we don't believe that somebody living 2,000 years ago could pay for my sin. And we can just intellectually can't wrap our minds around the fact that that great transaction took place and the God-man in His perfection bore my sin and paid for it. Maybe that's why we reject it. Or maybe we think that, well, you know, what Jesus did is good, but I think I can one-up it. I think that I can live a good enough life. I think I can do what's needed. Once again, when we think that way, we don't understand the nature of God's holiness and perfection, and we don't realize that we'll never attain to that on our own. And so as a result, we don't realize that His mercy and His grace travel down a very narrow path. The path of Jesus' death for our sin and His resurrection for our life. That's what we don't realize. We don't realize that there aren't a lot of roads all going the same place. There are a lot of roads all going the same place. They go to hell. There's only one road, what Christ did, that leads elsewhere. And we need to remember that. So there's this very narrow path. And we also sometimes get presumptuous. And I think the thing we need to remember, whenever we feel presumptuous, feel that somehow God is going to open up that door to us no matter what we do, is to realize that when Jesus died, there were two criminals hanging either side of Him. And it's been said that one of them was saved so that we may not lose hope. We know that no matter where you are in life, the last moment hanging there on a cross, losing your life, that Jesus can reach out. While there is life, there is hope. So one thief was saved. One criminal was saved. So we might not lose hope. But only one was saved. So that we might not presume on His grace. That's a good reminder. And so I want you to see that Isaiah, just like the rest of Scripture, is important for us today. Yes, I freely admit that this book of Isaiah was written almost 2,800 years ago. And it was written to a people who were very different from ourselves. Even though really, when you dig below the surface, they weren't all that different from us. But in a lot of externals, they were different from us. They all spoke a different language. They had different customs. They certainly ate a different diet than we do. And they certainly lived a different life in many ways. And they lived in a completely different world. Even though, once again, once you get past externals, it's really not all that different. Mankind is still the same we've always been. Very different from us. That's the context in which the book of Isaiah is written. And yet, for all those differences, every page speaks to us. Every page meets us at our deepest needs and tells us of our problem as well as of His grace and mercy to meet that problem. For all of our differences, we are really all the same. The greatest needs that people have not changed since the Garden of Eden. The fears that we have not changed since the Garden of Eden. The need that we have has not changed since the Garden of Eden. No matter where you live, no matter what language you speak, no matter what century you live in, we're all more alike than we are different. That is one of the things that puts the lie to racism. Anything that says that one color, one culture, one people is better than another is a lie sent from the pit of hell. It really is. It really is. People are people. No matter who they are, no matter what their cultural experience is, no matter what their socioeconomic status, no matter what language they speak, people are people, no matter what the color of the skin is. People are people. And we all have the same problem. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is doing a work to redeem people of every nation, tribe, culture. Now, if you don't like other people, you don't want to go to heaven. You really don't. If you only want your type of people, then you don't want to be around Jesus. Because Jesus is surrounding Himself with all kinds of people. In His mercy and in His grace. So all of our differences were all really the same. And so the Jesus who suffered on a cruel Roman cross about 2,000 years ago is still all that we need here and now. We don't need anything else. If you have Christ Jesus, you have everything. I can promise you that. We may not think so in our own delusion, but if we have Christ, we have everything that we need. And so as a result, we throw ourselves on His mercy. We come with nothing in our hands. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. And we throw ourselves down at His feet, grab hold of the hem of His garment, and call out for His mercy and grace. And we do that knowing that He is choosing a remnant to deliver from bondage and to bring home to be with Him forever. That's what we do. If we haven't done that, then we've missed everything. We missed everything. You know, we might go through life 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. We may enjoy the fruits of this world. We may have wealth. We may have no want. We may think that we're self-sufficient. But if we haven't found Christ, it's all been for nothing. And I can promise you that the memory of those things won't last long in hell. But if we have Jesus, even if we're deprived of everything else this world has to offer, even if we undergo deprivation now, if we experience pain and suffering now, and we have Christ, And the memory of that will soon fade in His presence forever.